This is For the Record. My name is Joe Reese. This is session number 4 in the study of Haggai. I told you about my friend, Mr. Dick West, my 99-year-old friend who went to be with the Lord, who wanted to live to be 100 plus. Dick West got saved when he was 30 years old. He had a meat market in the city of Sault Ste. Marie. He got so on fire for the Lord that he wrote a gospel tract called The Old Dick West Is Dead. He handed it out all over town. Everybody thought he'd died, you know. One day the mayor's wife came into his store. He said nobody else was in the store. He had gospel tracts all over the place. He said, I locked the door. And I told her I wasn't going to let her out of there till she got saved. He said, that was a mistake. Said, I almost lost my business over that one, he said. Dick West was a zealous Christian for souls. He and a fellow by the name of Colonel Wilmot. He wasn't in the military. That's just his name, Colonel, you know. Colonel and Dick. Every Monday night for 50 years, they went to an old folks' home and had a meeting. By the time they ended, they were older than some of the people that were in the home. But every Monday night, Dick West and Colonel Wilmot went to the Davy home in Sault Ste. Marie, a nursing home. And many times I watched them. I mean, I would go there just to see it, you know, just to see them do it. They led it. They did everything. And they'd get on the platform, and both of them, and Dick would say to Colonel, he'd say, Colonel, did Jesus ever fail? Colonel would say, Dick, I can't remember a time. I just can't, you know, I don't think he's ever failed. And they would do this every Monday night. And then they would sing, Jesus never fails. Just the two of them. They sang it so slow, you'd breathe for them. You know what I mean? Like, it was awful. Just, Jesus never fails. And I mean, you're just... I want to tell you something. There's one thing that those people that went to those meetings learned in 50 years. Jesus never fails. They heard it, and they heard it, and they heard it, and they heard it. Jesus never fails. Get it in your head and get it in your heart. He is faithful. He never fails. Israel failed miserably. I fail. You fail. Jesus never fails. We're going to begin the last half of the book tonight. Two chapters in the book. We're starting in chapter 2. We have looked in the first chapter and saw these points. The testimony of the people. It was a solemn statement. 16 years had passed. Spent all our time on themselves. And their testimony was, it's not time that the Lord's house should be built. Then the searching question, is it time for you then to live in your sealed houses, your luxurious homes, and my house lie waste? Consider your ways. He gave them sure direction. Go on the mountain and build. And there were sad consequences from disobeying the Lord and leaving Him out. And then we learn in the last part of that chapter that those people obeyed the Lord. There was true repentance. And then there was tender encouragement. I'm with you, said the Lord. Then there was tremendous motivation. The Lord stirred them up. And then they worked. They came. Tireless labor. Let's read in now in verse 1 of chapter 2. In the seventh month, in the 1 and 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, Who is there left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes, in comparison of it, as nothing? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Josedech, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work. For I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I coveted with you when I came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, Yet once in a little while, and I'll shake the heavens and the earth, and the sea, and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. Third message. First message. September the 1st. Second message. 23 days later. 24th day of the 6th month. Third message. 7th month. 21st day of the month. About a month passed this time. Remember, Haggai is going to deliver 5 messages in a very short period of time, and his work will be done. When we think about this message, I've used the letter C in my outline this time. John Phillips is a kind of a friend of mine. If you ask John Phillips, you know Joe Reese, he'll probably say who. But I kind of think he's a friend. I've shared a couple of, or at least one or maybe 2 conferences with him. If you've ever read of any of John Phillips' work or heard him preach, he's a fellow that likes alliterated outlines. And matter of fact, he just won't hardly write anything or preach anything without alliteration. That is, taking the first or the points of his message, and you all start with the same letter or something. So I was at Skyland Bible Conference with him a few years ago, and John, by his own nature, is not really an outgoing person. He doesn't just jump into the conversation or just say, hey, let's get something going. He's kind of quiet guy. And people say, he probably won't talk to you very much. And I said, man, that guy knows too much. I'm gonna seek him out. I'm going to find him. I'm going to spend some time with him. So one day he was eating breakfast at a table all by himself, Skyland Conference, 600 people there, John over there. Thinking about his message or something, and I had to interrupt him, But I got over there and I said, John, I said, I got an outline for Romans chapter 1 and it's all alliterated. I want to see what you think about it. Okay, he said, okay. I said, verse 1, Paul separated under the gospel. Yeah. Verse 9, I think. Verse 9, he serves with his spirit in the gospel. Yeah. Okay. Verse 14. He shares the gospel. A debtor both to the Greek and to the Gentile. He shares the gospel. Yes. Okay. I said verse 16. He's not ashamed of the gospel. That's not an alliteration. He said. I said, no, but you remember it, don't you? Yeah. He's a sticker for that. I mean, you got to say it quick. Ashamed, you know, for the gospel. John's quite a guy. Maybe I'll tell you some more stories about it. I love the man. I appreciate his ministry. He's a terrific writer and preacher. And got a lot to offer. So I'm taking the letter C. Number one, calendar. This is my outline. Calendar. What's so significant about the calendar? It's the seventh month. It's the 1 20th day of the month. It's the 21st day of the seventh month. Okay, now hold your hand there. Let's go back to Leviticus 23. Leviticus chapter 23. Let me begin reading in verse 39. Watch the date. Also, in the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, remember that now, 15th day, seventh month, harvest, gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. Now, if I count correctly, let's see how that goes. There's 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21. Okay, 21. You keep the feast 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the eighth day shall be a Sabbath. And you shall take you on the first day the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and the boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. And you shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statue forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And Moses declared unto the children of Israel the feast of the Lord. Now, go back. There are several feasts throughout the year. This one is called or related to in two ways. Either feast of ingathering, because it's harvest time. It's in the time of the year that they reap the fruit. And it's also called the Feast of Booths. Now, evidently what they did was, this was one of the most festival times of the year for Israel. It was a party. There must have been like rejoicing and singing and happiness and games and all kind of things. Really what they did was they made these little booths, and sometimes on the flat tops of the house, they just put them up there, just put them on the flat roof and made a little tent, and some of them put it up in the streets, and some of them put it outside of the city, and it just tents and booths and leaves and trees and things all over the place. It's kind of like family camp, you know what I mean? It's like going to camp. That's what it was, actually. And all of the families got together, and they lived in these booths, in these little temporary tabernacles, temporary things. And the two things that were significant about it was, they remember the time that God delivered them out of Egypt, and they went on toward the promised land. And then they remembered when God brought them into the land, that land of milk and honey, and all of the goodness of God, and they gathered in all the fruits. And traditionally and culturally, it was kind of like a crescendo. They just kind of built it up, like first day and then second day and then more offerings and then more of the fruit of the land. And the last day, I mean, they just piled it on. I mean, they just brought it in. And this was just a fantastic rejoicing and encouragement for all these people. We got a little bit of a problem, however. Let me take you back to chapter 1. Look at verse 6. You have sown much. and you bring in little.
Go down to verse 10. The heaven over you is stayed from dew. The earth is stayed from her fruit. That meant they didn't get a very good crop. He called for a drought, verse 11. Upon the land, upon the corn, upon the new wine, upon the oil, upon that which the ground bringeth forth, upon men, upon cattle, upon all the labor of your hands. Let me tell you something, folks. They are to remember the Lord in this feast, and they are to gather in the fruits, and they didn't have any fruit. Nothing was working. I mean, you say, I thought they repented. Yeah, they did. And it's been 1 month. How much you get in a month? I'm going to tell you something. They had good intentions. And they repented and they came. And God said, okay, I'm with you. Let's do it. And they're working. And they're working. And they're working. And now all of a sudden it's time for this Feast of Tabernacles. And they build these booths, and they kind of reluctantly do it because they know it's coming. It's my estimation they just had very, very little to offer. You think that wouldn't be discouraging? We had a situation a number of years ago where there was a couple who were having marital problems. They were not Christians. Next thing you know, the guy pulls the plug and he's out of there. A Christian is witnessing to the lady, to the wife. Eventually, she understands the gospel and she trusts the Lord. Fully expecting, of course, that her husband would. Believing and praying that God would work a miracle and turn the whole thing around and reverse it and bring that guy back and put them together. I don't think she missed a meeting in probably 3 or 4 months. You couldn't give her enough. She's like a little bird in the nest with her mouth open. More and more and more. And so committed and so encouraging. And she got baptized. After she got baptized, I think it was at least 3 or maybe 4 months, she never came to a meeting. She saw no fruit. She wanted to go on. She wanted her family restored. She thought everything was going to turn out all right. She had done everything that she could, and she was carrying on, and then discouragement. Despair, depression. It's not going to work. I believe God is so sensitive that He said, Haggai, you wait to the 21st day of the 7th month. And when they think that nothing is going to work, what is the use? We've turned around, we're trying to do right for God, and now we have absolutely nothing to offer Him. I want you to give them a message of comparison, and I want you to give them a message of comfort. Sometimes attacks come right after people say, I'm in. It's just like the devil comes in like a flood. You're in, you're not in. You're going to commit yourself to camp for the summer? I'll show you. You're not worthy to go to camp. And this Briarwood Presbyterian Church that I attended in Birmingham, Alabama, the first 6 or 7 months that I was saved, every year they have a Sunday where they have budget. You know, some churches do that. They have budget and you make pledges. This is what I'm going to give $5 and this guy's going to give $50,000. You know, we're going to all put it together and we're going to have a budget. And then we're going to put some of that in missions and some of that in evangelism and some of that, and that's just the way they do it. So they had this Sunday in there, you know. And the guy that was preaching told a story about a man during the Depression. And he said, man's testimony was, we were sitting around on wooden crates with one can of soup. One can of soup. And that was it. And we gave thanks for that can of soup. His wife and his children, his little family. And he said, as we gave thanks for that can of soup, he said, Lord, Thou art the God of heaven and earth, and You provide for us. And I covet with You right now that from this day forward, every dollar that I get, I will tithe. I will give my, in their case, 10%. He had nothing. Absolutely nothing. That's the last bowl of soup they had. He gets a call that day. He's sweeping the floor in a warehouse. It's the only job available. They call him in and said, listen, could you come in a few extra hours this week? Oh, that was great. He got a few more hours, got a little bit of money, and they God provided for him, and it was a great thing. And the depression was at the end, and industry was starting to come back, and jobs, and he was in the warehouse, and he was there. And they said, hey, how'd you like to do this? And he did it, and how would you like to do that? And in the next 10 years, he worked himself up to the vice president of that company. Just boom, it just happened right after the depression, like that. You were in. You know what his testimony was? I would be afraid not to give to God. For He honored my offering when I had nothing to give Him. Had nothing. These people had nothing to offer. Except their heart. Except the work of their hands. Great festival, great time, nothing to give God. I just got to Bible school. I knew God wanted me to go to Bible school. I'll tell you about running away sometime. I tried to run away from Bible school because I couldn't go hunting. I don't know if you ever heard that story or not. That was a bad time. Anyhow, I just got to Bible school, and my parents had always done everything for me. They'd never asked me for anything. I'm at Bible school. My mother called and said, your dad's very sick, and he's going to have an operation, and he's going to be off from work indefinitely, and we don't have any finances, son. Could you come home and get a job and help us financially? Oh, I couldn't believe that happened. I mean, never had they ever at any time asked me to do anything, and now I think I got the mind of the Lord. I'm in Bible school, and they want me to leave Bible school and come home and help. Listen, nobody here would condemn me for going home. I know. That's kind of like, okay, do it. You should do it. Like, go to Bible school later. Like, you can do that later. Go help your mom and dad. You see, I had promised the Lord I was going to do that. And I was trying to do that. Wasn't very good at it, but I was trying. I said to my mother, Mom, I got to pray about it. I prayed about it, and the Lord said, I'll take care of Mom and Dad. Don't worry about Mom and Dad. You just do what I'm asking you to do. This was a great trial not long after I'd made this big commitment. A test, almost. I called my mom. I said, Mom, I don't know if you're going to understand this or not, but I said, I'm not going to come home. She started crying. She said, you know, we've never asked you to help us before. I said, I know. And I said, Mom, I said, I can't come. I said, I'll be praying for you and Dad. I'm telling you something, that is hard. That is hard. I love my mother. I love my father. We are a close family. My dad had the operation. It was okay. He convalesced. Wasn't as bad as they thought. Wasn't as off as long as they thought, and the company decided to give him full pay the whole time he was off. But it was a test. I'm not even sure if it had been wrong to go. You know what I mean? But for me it was. Because I had just promised God something. I just promised. I just turned around. I just said, God, I'll do it. Okay, I'll do it. Sometimes I think when you make these commitments, you throw your life in. You say, okay. And then all of a sudden, there's either a big discouragement or a big letdown or a big test or a big trial or something. Let me tell you how God works. He moves in on time. The right day, the right calendar, the right time, with the right answer. And he reminds them of something. Listen, you wouldn't even get that unless you read back and found out what day of the feast it was and all that. But God knows about it. And as they're working through that, then he tells them, I want you to do something. I want you to compare the new temple with the old temple. That's my second point, the comparison. Look at verse 3. Who is there left among you that saw this house in their first glory? Is it anybody here? It saw Solomon's temple? Well, how do you see this one? Is it not in your eyes as of nothing? Okay, let's go back to Ezra chapter 3 and read that. Ezra chapter 3. Okay, somebody took it out of my Bible. Where is it? There it is. Okay. Ezra. Man, them things are hard to find sometimes. Okay. Look at chapter 3. Ezra chapter 3. This is when they got back. Verse 3, they set up an altar. And verse 6, at the end, the foundation of the temple was not laid yet. Verse 10. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the son of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang together by the chorus in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. They said, we got to start. We're doing it. We're going to rebuild it. Verse 12. But many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers who were ancient men. That means they were old men. Okay. That had seen the first house when the foundation of this temple was laid before their eyes wept. They wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. There's a great noise that day. I mean, that's not hard to visualize in your mind. I mean, so they've been in captivity 70 years and miraculously get delivered. They get financed. They get over there. They stand the altar up. They start the sacrificial system. It's not too long until the guys come in. They clean it out and they lay this foundation, and there it is. And the old guy said, that's it? Like that? I mean, they're thinking about Solomon's temple. They're thinking about, boy, that big, beautiful, luxurious, impressive, and that's it? And they wept. Well, there were some young Israelites there. I mean, they'd been born in captivity. I mean, all they had done is just heard about it, and they, nothing was there. It was rubble. It was trash. It was nothing. And all of a sudden, they cleaned this thing out, and they laid that foundation. They said, yes, we're going to have a temple. And God is going to be in our presence. And they were rejoicing and so encouraged and thrilled. And the old guys are crying. And the young guys are laughing and rejoicing. And it was mixed that day. back in Haggai, he said, how is it in your eyes? And then he answered it. He said, it's just like nothing to you, isn't it? You ever got discouraged because you had a little work? I was talking to some folks since I've been on the road for a little while now, and I've kind of been going around different places. And I was talking to some folks, and they said, you know, we used to have big work. It was so many people, and I don't know if they closed off part of the building. One assembly recently had a big building, had a split. I just left that big building and meeting, just a bunch of them meeting down over here now in a little place. And that, sometimes that happens. Used to be a big building 30 years ago, 40 years ago. We had 400, 200, 100. Now we got, you know, and people who were there when they had 400, they go, oh man, this is bad. Like, God's not with us and it looks bad and we don't have much. And yeah, you get some folks saved. They don't remember that. They don't know about the 400. They're not in that time. All they know is, I'm with the people of God. And God's Word is here. And God's Spirit is here. And people actually preach from the Bible. I mean, they're actually interested in souls. And they're thrilled and they're rejoicing. And some of the older guys say, oh man, there's nothing to this. Listen. Remember the good old days? You got to forget that. You can't live on yesterday's victories. And you can't let yesterday's defeats drag you down today. Today is the first day of the rest of your life. You work with what you got. Let me show you something. It just blesses my heart. I'm going to go back to Revelation now. Hold your hand here. Go back to Revelation 2, or 3, chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. I'm going to read in verse 7. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. Verse 8, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. I think the parking lot was full at Corinth, Brother Keith, don't you? A lot of activity going on at that church. Matter of fact, I believe it's in chapter 4, it says, the apostle says, you reigned as kings without us. I mean, you were wise, we were stupid. You were big, we were little. You were esteemed and honored. We were despised and rejected. I mean, Corinth had it going. Everything looked big. They had all the gifts and all the talents and a great big outreach going on. And that they were working in the flesh for the most part. So Paul had to write them about it and correct them and says, you can't do this. You're not doing it God's way. But on the outside, it looked good. Then you drove down the street and you saw this little thing. There's only two cars in the parking lot. No big building. No big anything. They just had a little strength. But they had something that God honored. You see, they kept the word of God and they did not deny the name.
of the Lord.
I take that to mean that they were saturated with the Word of God and they were dedicated to the Son of God. Therefore, they were activated by the Spirit of God. You say, well, is little better? I mean, do you have to be poor to be spiritual? Do you have to be small to be scriptural? I mean, can't you have a big church? Of course. Of course. I mean, you should never be satisfied. I think some people think 30 is enough. That's all we want. Well, unless you intend on starting another work somewhere else, you just don't run everybody off after 30. You know, I mean, you keep trying to reach out, don't you? It's okay. But if you've been faithful and you've done what you could and you look around and it's just a little thing, it's okay, folks. Don't be that discouraged. Just keep praying and keep trying and keep witnessing and keep reaching out and keep building up the saints, because God says, I will open a door that no man can shut. You just keep my word and you just love my Son. And you do that and God says, I'm the God of doors. Don't worry about doors. I know how to open doors and I know how to close doors. I'm not sure if bigger is better, but I know faithfulness is better. I know obedience is better. I know to be motivated by love is better, and let God do what God will do. We have our part. God has His part. Don't deny His name. Don't deny His word. Pray. Work. Be strong. Be diligent. I'll open the doors. So he said, what do you think? You probably think it's nothing, don't you? Well, he said, well, let me tell you. The comparison in your eyes is nothing, but it looks good to me, God says. I'll tell you why. One day, this is just a little picture of what is coming. And the big thing is coming one day. And this is just a snapshot. You just work here now, and I'll tell you, one day I'm going to shake the earth. One day my Son is going to come. One day He's going to sit in the temple here. One day the earth is going to be ruled by Him in peace. So don't be discouraged. It came at the right time, the comparison. Really, His purpose, I think, of having them to compare that wasn't to show them how big or how little this temple was going to be, just to show them that if God is not in it, it won't work. It won't matter how big it is. It won't matter how beautiful it is. If it doesn't look like much to you, but God is in it, listen, little is much when God is in it. And so he says, take courage. Notice the next verse. That's my next point. The calendar, the comparison, and the courage. He says in verse 4, yet now, even though you think it's not going to work, even though you've worked for a month and you've dedicated the thing to me and you've tried to keep the Feast of Tabernacles and you're kind of discouraged, let me remind you, be strong. He mentions it three times. Be strong, be strong, be strong. And then he says, and work. Don't give up. Don't throw the towel in. Don't get discouraged. You didn't see anything? It's okay if you don't see anything. I'm with you. Just trust me. I am with you. It reminded me, of course, of Joshua. I just want to read a verse. You don't need to turn there. Listen to it. We often think in the first chapter about, in this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth and you're going to have good success. The next verse, listen, it's in chapter 1, verse 9. Let me read it. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee wheresoever thou goest. My point is this. When we look at verse 4 in chapter 2, this is not a suggestion, folks. He didn't say, now I want you to go home and pray about being strong. And say, now, this is multiple choice. Be strong, be weak, be indifferent. You know, take your choice. This is a command. He says, rebel, be strong.
Joshua, be strong. People, be strong and work. I'm with you. This is a command. You and I get so discouraged. We look at success. We look at results. We say, nobody's been saved. Nothing's going right. It's not going to work. It's too little. It's too discouraging. I can't do it. God says, be strong and work. That's your job. My job is to open doors. My job is to bless. Remember, my timing is always perfect. Trust me, he says. If that's not enough, he reminds them of the covenant, my next point. Take courage and remember the covenant. He says in verse 5, according to the word that I coveted with you when we came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. And then he says, the day is coming. I'm going to prove it. I'm going to shake the universe. The desire of all nations shall come. This may or may not be a reference directly to the Lord. It probably is. But the nations never desired him. There was nothing in him that we desired him. But he's the only hope at the end. There is nothing left. He said, I'm going to fill this house with glory. It's going to be greater than the former. And the promise and the prediction and the prophecy of God, you just got to believe it. Remember what Dick West and Colonel Wilmot said? Jesus never failed. You think he's going to let you down tonight? You think it's not going to work tomorrow? You think next week he's not going to be the same as he was this week? No, he's made some promises. Made some covenants. Do a little, just a quick one with me. Go back to Numbers 23. Numbers 23. Just about the faithfulness of God. Just about his covenant. Watch this. Verse 19, Numbers 23. You've got to turn a little faster than that now. Come on. There you go. You're getting it. Verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Has he said and shall he not do it? Or has he spoken and shall he not make it good? Of course the answers are yes, God means what he says. No, he won't lie. Yes, he's going to make it good. Keep that in mind. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. I'll put these in order for you now, so good. You won't have a hard time finding them. Next book, Deuteronomy chapter 7. Look at verse 8. Because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he has sworn unto your fathers, has the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. They tell you, he keeps it. Joshua 21. Just keep turning, you'll get there. Joshua chapter 21. Last verse. Last verse. Joshua 21. There failed not aught, that is nothing, zero, of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel, all came to pass. Chapter 23. Chapter 23 and verse 14. And now behold, this day I'm going all the way of the earth, or the way of all the earth, and you know in all your hearts and in all your soul, watch it now, that not one thing has failed of all of the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you, all are come to pass unto you, and not one thing has failed thereof. Everything has come to pass, not one thing has failed. First Kings chapter 8. First Kings chapter 8. And look at verse 56. 56. And you can just go on and on. This will be the last one we'll look at concerning God's covenant and God's promise. Verse 56, 1 Kings chapter 8. Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel according to all that he promised. There has not failed one word of all of his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses, his servant. Folks, you could just go on. This is no isolated verse. It's no incidental passage. It is a divine thread that runs all the way through the Scriptures. God means what He says and says what He means, and if He makes a promise, He will keep it. Did not He say in the book of Hebrews that He would swear by two immutable things in which it's impossible for God to lie? What's the context? Listen. Here it is. God made a promise to Abraham, and then He promised to keep the promise. He swore by His own name. He made a promise, and He promised to keep the promise. That's the God that we have. He says to these people, according to the word that I covenanted with you. You can't break it. He wouldn't be God. He's got to empower them. He's got to fulfill His prediction. It's going to happen, and it's going to be peace. The consolation, that's my last point. After the covenant is the consolation. The consolation is peace is coming to earth. When the Prince of Peace sits on the throne, He's coming back. He's going to rule. He's going to be here. But right now in His absence, guess what? You get it in your heart. You get it in your heart. The Lord Jesus said, peace I leave with you, not as the world giveth I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. This third message, folks, is one of the most comforting messages that this nation would get. It is in the face of discouragement. It is in the face of failure. It is in the face of comparing the new temple with the old temple. And the thing is not going to work, and we don't have any fruit, and we are suffering the consequences of failure. But we did turn, and we are looking to God, and we are expecting Him to do something. And He says, Haggai, tell them it's okay when it doesn't look good. It's okay if they don't have fruit to bring. Do the work. Be strong. Do the work. I'm with you. It's coming. I promise. A few months ago, a fellow gave me a cassette tape. People give me tapes all the time. They said, Brother Joe, you need to hear this. You know, and man, I got them at home from years ago. I never listened to them yet, you know. Books? Ooh, man, I got a lot of books. Boy, you need to read this, Brother Joe. You know, okay. Took his tape. I had it in the car, plugged it in. Man, I said, that thing's too good not to tell that story. The fellow's name was David Gibbs. Don't know him, don't know where he's from, no information. I think he's an accountant somewhere. I think he's probably in his 70s or 80s now, I'm not sure. He told the story about his mother. They were evangelicals. I don't know, I don't think they were in any kind of an assembly that we know of. They must have lived back in the early 1900s because he said, he started the story by saying, I remember the day that polio came to our home. He said, my mother was in the kitchen and said, Davy, call your dad, I don't feel well. And she collapsed in the kitchen floor. The ambulance came and took her away, and they told us she had polio. And he said, I didn't know it, but that would be the last time I'd see my mother for 2 years. They put her in a sanatorium, put her in an iron lung. He said,
we went to a church. My mother was a pianist. She was a concert pianist. And we loved the Lord, and we couldn't figure it out. Why would that happen to us? And it was just me and my sister and my dad. And he said, I didn't see my mother for 2 years. He said, one day we were told, you can go see your mother. He said, my sister and I took 2 baths. You know? I mean, we wanted to just be sparkling clean when we saw our mother. We got there and she was behind glass. I mean, we couldn't get in. And they rolled this big thing out and she was in this iron lung and her head was turned the other way. He said, I said, God, it's been 2 years since I've seen my mother and I can't even see her face. God, can't you turn that thing around so I can see my mother's face? He said, the nurse saw the situation and turned it around and he saw his mother's face and she was smiling. He said, I didn't realize it was going to be another year before she'd come home. And I remember the day she came home. Dad said, now, we're going to have to help Mom. She came strapped in a wheelchair. Head strapped back, arm strapped back, leg strapped in. She cannot feed herself. She cannot move, except she can talk, and they could feed her. Brought her in, and Dad said, okay, we're going to have family devotions. Mom hasn't been with us to have family devotions now for a long time. We're going to have family devotions before we take her to her room. So they read the scriptures, and when they started to pray, she said, I have a prayer request. Pray that God would give me a ministry. Davy said on the tape, he said, I said, Mom, you're never going to play the piano again. Like, Mom, you can't do that. She said, no, Davy, I know I can't play the piano anymore, but I pray that God would give me a ministry. Another year went by. It's tough. One day a preacher comes along. He comes in, he sits down, he reads the scriptures with them. He goes to pray, and she said, I have a prayer request. Pray that God would give me a ministry. He said, that preacher said, Mrs. Gibbs, you might as well understand this. God is through with you. You're not going to have a ministry anymore. Davy said, I wanted to hit him. He said, even if it was true, what right did he have to say that to my mother? He said, another period of time, I forget, the years rolled on. I mean, this is bad. And another couple came and they said, listen, we have this little Sunday school work. It's not going very well. It's just a couple of kids and they don't always come and we're kind of tired. We're looking for someone to sort of take it over, to help with the work. She said, oh, we would love to help with that work. Davy said, Mom, he can't do that. He's just trying to roll that over to you and nobody comes to that, Mom. That's just nothing. You don't get into that. They just want to get out of it. Mom, don't do that. She said, Davy, we have been praying. And this is the only thing that God has opened up. And I think we should do it. He said, every day that week, my sister and I rolled her in front of the mirror in front of her room, and she practiced her Sunday school lesson. And then Sunday came, and we went, and we waited, and we waited, and we waited, and nobody showed up. Davy said, I told you, Mom, that nobody's going to come here. They're just trying to unload this thing. And she said, no. She said, there are children here. He said, well, where are the children? You and your sister. Now sit down right here, she said. We're going to have Sunday school. We got to hear that lesson, he said. We got to hear that lesson again. One we heard every week. And the weeks went by, and the weeks went by, and the weeks went by, and nobody came. He said, Mom, let's just leave it. It's done. Don't give up. She said, no, God's given us this ministry. We're not going to give up. He said, David, tomorrow I want you to take me down to the big bus company downtown. We need a bus.
to bus Sunday school kids in. This is a bad area and people don't come, but if we could pick them up, I'm sure that we could have a Sunday school here. We need a bus. And I want you to take me down there so that I can ask them to give us a bus. He said, Ma, I don't think they give buses away down there. You know, she said, Davy, I want you to take me down there. So the next day, got her in the car, got down to this huge big bus station down there, and no place to park. Finally, they get in the back along this wall, sort of under this window, and squeezed in. And then to get her out of the wheelchair, out of the car, into the wheelchair, it took a lot of time and a lot of effort. Finally, they got her into the lobby. Go up to the receptionist, and she says, may I help you? And this lady, who can't move anything, says, yes, ma'am, we have come here today to ask you to give us a bus for our Sunday school. She says, well, I'll have to let you talk to someone else, she said. I'll call the vice president. She said, oh, thank you very much. So the vice president of the bus company came down. And he said, yes, ma'am, could I help you? And she said, oh, yeah. She said, I've come here today to ask you to give us a bus. We need a bus for our Sunday school class. We want to bus boys and girls in so that we can tell them about the Lord Jesus. And he said, lady, that's a noble ambition, but he said, we don't give buses away here. Davy said, I told you, Mom, they don't give buses away here. Let's go. She said, no, wait a minute. She said, before I go, could I ask you a question? And he said, of course. He said, now, if you had some money, if you could get some money together and you come back, we could talk to you about selling you a bus. And she said, oh, well, listen, could I just ask you one question? Of course, he said. She said, do you own the buses? He said, lady, I'm the vice president of this company. She said, I know that, but are they your buses? Do you own them? Well, technically, I guess I don't. They're not really my buses. She said, well, that explains why you can't give me a bus. She said, you don't own those buses. She said, could I talk to the person that owns those buses? He said, lady, I don't know what to say about this. And so anyhow, in a few minutes, the president of the company came down. And before she said anything, he said, lady, I saw you get out of the car. You parked under my window, the window of my office, and I saw the struggle that you went through. And he said, I admire you. Is there something that I could do to help you? And she said, well, matter of fact, it is. Said, I need a bus for my Sunday school. I've come here to ask you if you would give me a bus for my Sunday school. We need to bring boys and girls to the Sunday school so we can tell them about the Lord Jesus. He said, well, lady, we don't give buses away here. This is not what we do. He said, I'm really admire your goal and your work and all, but he said, I can't give, but these buses are very expensive. I can't just give them away. And she said, are you sure that you couldn't help me at all? And he said, I'm sorry. He said, I can't. She said, could I just say one thing before I leave? Well, of course. She said, God is not going to be happy with you when he hears that you wouldn't give me a bus so that boys and girls could come and hear about the Lord Jesus. He's not going to be happy about that. He said, lady, if I gave you a bus, who would drive it? You? She said, you know, I never thought about that. She said, I'm going to need a driver too, she said. He said, you're absolutely incredible. He said, I can't believe this. He said, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you one bus, and I'm going to give you one driver for one Sunday. She said, we've got a little bit of a problem. He said, what now? She said, really, when I prayed about this, there are two areas in the city
And she said, God told me to ask for two, but I didn't have the nerve, she said, to ask for two. She said, I'm going to need two buses and two drivers. He said, lady, I'm going to give you two buses and two drivers for one Sunday. For one Sunday. And as Davy gave his mother's testimony, he said, and that's the way it happened. On the way out, he said, and the guy says, and you better be sure that God hears about this too. And he said, and that's the way it happened. Two buses and two drivers for one Sunday. Because the next Sunday we had three buses. And three drivers. And in the next 20 years, we had 30 buses and 30 drivers, and over 5,000 kids came to that Sunday school to hear about the Lord Jesus. The man that owned the bus company became a Christian. He sent his children. His children brought the gospel home. He got saved. Just about every one of the bus drivers got saved. Davy said, in the snow sometimes I'd push my mom out and the bus drivers had brought the kids and they're waiting out in the parking lot and she'd knock on the door and they'd open that door and she'd say to him, now you put your cigarette out today, you're going to meet the Lord Jesus. It's time you got your life straightened up. A lady who couldn't feed herself, strapped in a chair, who waited years and years and years and years and would not take no for an answer. Be strong. Do the work. I'm with you. I promise. Come on, folks. Gotta make a difference. What are you gonna do? What am I going to do? Sit around and complain? Criticize everybody? Or listen to God? See what I mean? I could not tell that story. It's a wonderful story. It's a true story. And that can be your story. Just as exciting. Just as effective. And it doesn't matter how big it is. Give a cup of water to a child. It doesn't matter. If the king asks you to do it, do it. Do it. It's for the king. Do it. Be strong. God's timing is always right. Work. And hold him to his promise. You know, his promises are not mottos to be hung on the wall. They're checks to be carried to the bank and cashed. Folks, let me beg you, let me implore you. Don't waste your life. Trust God and believe. We got a great God. He's just looking for a little thing to bless if you will believe him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for reminding us how you can take nothing, piece of clay, that trusts you and do great things. How that you've taken your word and used it in our hearts for all of eternity. Can we not trust you tonight, Lord? Can we not believe that you'll still be the same God that you were to the Israelites? Can we not believe that you'd still be the same God that you were to Mrs. Gibbs? Oh God, help us to believe it and to do it. To just launch out and trust our God. Please, Father, don't let us
pine away on frivolous things, but do the work of God. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.